We are in the parable of the watchful servants. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 40, and Mark 13, 33 to 37, as diagrammed on the board behind me. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be the parable of the watchful servants, and that's in the plural, watchful servants. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique as diagrammed on the board behind me. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this morning to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to motivate us forward in your plan that you've developed in eternity past for us to fulfill. And this way we glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. The parable of the watchful servants, found in two books of the Bible, in Luke and Mark. We'll start out with Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And if you want to get over to the Mark passage, it's right before Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We'll also be going later on to a different passage, but for now we've got these two passages that we're going to study. So we'll start out in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." The metaphor of the lamp is used throughout the Bible, and the metaphor of light is used throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ declares that he is the light of the world, and he is the truth, and there is no other way to approach the Father except through him. That's it. So, be dressed in readiness. This is written to believers, and keep your lamps lit. So the lamps lit, of course, is referring to someone that has to keep constant Bible doctrine flowing into their lamp. That's the fuel that makes the light go. And therefore, we're commanded to be in readiness. And in readiness for what? Well, we'll find out in just a second. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. The wedding feast is a joyous event, and this refers to Operation Footstool. Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven beyond the universe. And therefore, as we know, God the Father said, "Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool." This is Operation Footstool, which we have a whole doctrine on the footstool. And this is going to be a very joyous event, obviously, because the plan of God is going to culminate one of these days. The next thing in eschatology is the rapture. We don't know when the rapture will occur. It's called the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. And after that, we have a seven-year period called the tribulation. And then that's followed by the millennium, which is 1,000 years. And then that's followed by a final closing of the books, where the heavens and the universe, the known universe, which is the first and second heaven, will be obliterated and all the things in it. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Prior to that, we're going to have the great white throne judgment. Prior to that, of course, we have the judgment seat of Christ for believers and the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Note that in Matthew, it's recorded that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for humans, but a lot of humans are going there. Not because God desires that they go there, quite the opposite. God desires that no one should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind. But they don't, and that's simply volition. So the vast majority of believers, or vast majority of humans, they reject salvation by grace, and the vast majority of believers, they reject studying Bible doctrine. They just don't want it. So in our church, we don't sing, we don't dance, we don't pass the plate, we don't hit you for money, we don't do any of those things. We just simply teach information. So the command is to be like men who are waiting for their master who is when he returns from a wedding feast. The wedding feast, again, is a joyous event. The angelic conflict is over. Jesus Christ broke the back of Satan at the cross. We're in the mop-up phase right now. Remember, Satan turned all his forces against the Messiah, trying to stop the Messiah from coming into the world, trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross, bearing the sins of the world. He failed. So his back is broken. We are in the angelic conflict. We're in the intensified stage because Satan knows he's lost, but he's so arrogant, he will not admit it. And so The wedding feast, the joyous event, has already occurred. The event, the promise, has come. We no longer have to do all the rituals of the Old Testament. Those were simply shadows of the reality. The reality has already come. So it's already over. Of course, Satan has turned his guns now on us. If you're a mature believer, you're enemy number one. And that's what he wants to target. He also, of course, wants to target all individuals that are believers, stop them from hearing the gospel. And he also has another target of all Jews. He wants to kill all the Jews because he knows the prophecies that God owes to the Jews. And in his mind, if I kill them all, then God can't fulfill his word. That'll never happen. But that's what he thinks. So it's a wedding feast so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Now, this tells us something about the ancient world. They didn't have ring cameras. They didn't have, you'd have a watchman at the door. And you locked your doors at night. Thieves come in the night. And they don't, generally they'd come in the nighttime and they'd come very suddenly and bust open the doors or the windows or whatever they could. So you have a watchman at the door and the door is locked, bolted somehow, maybe with a big piece of wood. And many of these doors and rich folks would have big, very powerful oak doors and they have watches. And so you want to immediately open the door when he comes and knocks. And Jesus will come and knock. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. This is the reward for believers that follow orders. Their lamp is lit. They have Bible doctrine flowing every day. And so this is quite a turn of events. Because the things that we mentioned here are what the servants do to the master. Here, the master will be glorifying these individuals. And that's how God is glorified. This is the doctrine of rewards. He's glorified by giving you these things. And that's the doctrine of the escrow account. And God, as you know, has placed all these things in an account for all of us before the foundation of the world in two categories, your blessings in time and your blessings in eternity. If you're enjoying yourself right now in time and you've taken in Bible doctrine, that's a guarantee that you have blessings in eternity, just waiting to be released. Because if you can enjoy and have the capacity to enjoy all the marvelous things you have right now, and you can count your blessings, and you know where they came from, and you know that God is a God of mercy, then you can kind of do a fortiori. If I've got them now and I enjoy them, I know, therefore, I will get the eternal blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a very true statement. So God wants to do these things to all of us, and he will wait on you. It's exactly the opposite of what most people think. And so this is a parable. Many people are scratching their heads. That master must really think highly of his slaves. And here we have the word doulos, which means they're a slave. Slavery was a system in the ancient world, and we don't call it slavery today, but if you're working at a job, you're basically the slave of the employer. If you're an at-will employee, he can fire you at any time. So we have employer, employee. In the ancient world, you had individuals that were literally slaves, and they were working there for their master. So the master is now going to take care of the slave. So what type of a slave is that? That's a pretty special slave. I don't think I'd want to be free if my master is doing all that to me. I'm good. And we know from the scripture, we're all slaves of God. Arrogant people, they don't want to be a slave. That's arrogance. They don't want to be in any subordination to God at all. That's what Satan's problem, arrogance. So I have no problem being a slave of the Lord. I do not want to be free. Thank you, Abe Lincoln, or whoever they are. I'm good. That was a joke. So yes, I have no problem chain of command. It's a chain of command. But here, the chain of command is flipped up on its head because you are doing things that please the master. And then he says, verse 38, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so blessed are those slaves. Now, what is this watch stuff called all about? Well, we have in the Old Testament, there were three watches. There was you could identify three watches in the Old Testament. Let me pull out my notes here. I've made some notes from the Old Testament. They have the beginning watch, which you can find in Lamentations chapter 2, 19. Then they had a thing called the middle watch. And then they had a morning watch in the Old Testament dispensation. And these watches were approximately 3 hours long. But by the time of Christ, you have four watches identified in the New Testament. And that's probably because of Roman influence. And this, the fourth watch probably started with the Greeks and moved into the Romans. What is this watch stuff about? Well, the watches in the New Testament are divided into fours with 3 hours each. So you have the first watch would start at 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And this is approximation. They didn't have daylight savings time back then. So generally, the first watch was, you know, when the sun goes down, because that's when the trouble's going to start. They didn't have advanced technology where they can see you in the dark. No, that's when you want to attack. If you're nighttime's attack were the time that thieves would operate, because you could hide yourself and cloak yourself in darkness and come in and get out and run away real quick. So the first watch of 3 hours was from 6 to 9. The second watch was from 9 to midnight. And then the third watch was midnight to 3 a.m. And then the last watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. when the sun came up. And so here we've got two watches mentioned, the second watch or the third watch. So this is right in the nighttime period from 9 p.m. to 3 a.m., the most dangerous time because the sun is gone completely. There might be a moon up, and there's no morning light coming at all. So that's the time when people are kind of sleepy, too, because if you've got this watch, now the watch means that somebody's supposed to be on guard. So the servants and the slaves would switch out. You got the first watch, I'll take the second watch. If you watch cowboy shows at night, you'll see that somebody's on the watch, and I'll keep my Winchester handy while you sleep. You take the first watch, I'll take the second watch. So if you look at Matthew 14:25, it talks about, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. This is the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, on the sea, which is also covered in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, where it talks about the fourth watch. That tells us that Jesus was walking on the sea anywhere from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Gives you the timeline. And they saw him walking, probably a bright moon, and we'd studied that before, and they kind of freaked out, which is understandable. In Luke chapter 12, verse 38, of course, we have our concept here of the third watch and the second watch. Okay, so that's what the watches are all about, and that's how they kept time, was basically by the sun. Sun comes up, sun goes down. So, verse 38, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. In other words, they're alert. They got the lamp on because that's what you want to do. You want to have a light source. You want to be near the door. You got your sword or your spear or whatever it is, but you got a lot of light. Light, generally, thieves don't like to go to houses that are lit up even today. They want to go to houses that are, you know, dark. Again, so you can conduct your illicit activities. So many places, they keep their lights on all night long. They have floodlights outside, et cetera, which is not a bad idea. Okay, and then he says in verse 40, at the end of this parable, so too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Well, this has a double meaning, obviously. He's going to come during the rapture at a point where you do not expect. Nobody knows when the rapture is going to occur. And, of course, he's going to come for the second coming at an hour that you do not expect. Well, we can kind of figure out, because we have the full canon of Scripture now, that it's going to be at the end of the tribulation, which is a seven-year period. We know that there are certain things that are going to occur, that Jerusalem will be besieged by an international army from the north, south, east, and west. Half the city will be taken, and then they will pray that prayer. Mountain move, which is basically, Lord, come rescue us. And his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. We know from Acts he's going to come back exactly the same spot where he left. And then you'll have, the mountain will literally move. And then he will come in. You will be with him and his angels. And it's a time for judgment. So the point of this parable is that we have a short life. And we should do what the Lord tells us to do, because God knows everything. We're going to see this in the second parable in our second hour. We're going to cover the next parable, which is called the faithful servant, which is an addendum to the watchful servants, plural, the faithful servant. The faithful servant means that there's an unfaithful servant as well. We'll get that in the next Bible class in the next hour. But for now, let's go to Mark chapter 13, 34 to 37 to see what Mark says about this. Mark chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 33, actually. 33. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. It says, take heed, which means pay attention. Keep on the alert. Same emphasis. Stay on the alert all the time. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. Now, in Mark, Jesus is clearly talking about the second coming. And no one knows when that will occur. Because in order to know when the second coming is going to occur, we got to know when the rapture is going to occur. You know, and we don't know. So the second coming could be thousands of years away. But we do know when the rapture occurs that the next event will be the tribulation. So we can't gauge when the second coming is coming. We just don't know. Now, the Jews, of course, this is still not the church age. We're in the Old Testament dispensation. Now, the rapture is taught in Thessalonians very clearly, which is in the church age. But in this dispensation, these Jews, they only know two things. First coming, second coming. That's all that's revealed to them. The mystery doctrines have not been revealed as of yet, because we're in the Old Testament dispensation. So Jesus basically is talking about, and he talks about this quite a bit in Matthew, because the disciples ask him, when's the end? When are you coming back? And they were referring to the prophecies in the Old Testament, Zechariah, other prophecies, where he comes back literally to the earth to judge and to kill. This is covered in Isaiah, covered in Ezekiel. They knew about that. They all knew about the two comings of Christ. They knew about the first coming that's taught, and actually they even sung about it in Psalm 118. Had a whole song about it. First coming, second coming. But see, the legalists and the people that that rejected salvation by grace, they were only interested in the second coming. Because the second coming had other things attached to it, which is the Jews will rule the world. They like that. In fact, some of the Pharisees were willing to anoint Jesus or recognize him as the Messiah if he would guarantee the second coming. Bring down fire from heaven. Remember that? They said, we want this miracle. Bring down fire from heaven, and then we'll recognize you as the Messiah. That's very big of them. Well, they had seen miracle after miracle after miracle of Jesus healing hundreds and hundreds of people. They weren't impressed with that. Those are the miracles that talked about the first coming. And, of course, that's the same passages that Jesus referred John the Baptist to when he was in confinement. You know, those are first coming passages. But the second coming passages are out there. Oh, yeah. He's coming back to kill, to judge, and establish his kingdom from Jerusalem to rule the world. That's what they wanted. So we're in, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're written for people in the Old Testament dispensation. They're not in the New Testament dispensation. So when Jesus said these things, they were interested in the second coming. And so that's clearly what we have in Mark chapter 13, verse 33. You read that, you read verse 24, Mark 13, 24 and following, which we could run through real quickly. Let's do Mark 13. We'll get a running start. Luke 13, 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So here we've got a good timeline. In those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. This is right at the end of the tribulation. Fantastic signs in the will immediately precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's called the Son of Man. Of course, we saw that term. He used that term more than any other term for himself. It clearly identified that he was the God-man. And he's going to be coming in clouds with great power and glory. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and following. Boom, right there. And the Pharisees that were in the crowd, if they heard this, they knew exactly who he was making himself out to be. And that got them very upset. And then he will send forth his angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth to the furthest end of heaven. Again, following the second coming of Christ, the Jews will be regathered. They will be brought back to Jerusalem. Right now, Jews are scattered all over the world. We used to have more Jews in New York City than we did in Israel. I think Israel now has surpassed that. But there's a lot of Miami, a lot of New York. And there's, you know, they're in London, they're all over the place. But they're going to be regathered. They're going to come back to Jerusalem. Verse 28, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. This is another parable that we're going to get to later on, so I'll skip through that. We don't want to do that parable just yet, but that parable obviously refers to an issue associated with the second coming. But let's go to verse 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. And Jesus himself in verse 24 said, there's got to be a tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, I'm coming. But see, these people didn't know about the rapture. It wasn't revealed to them at that time. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Again, Jesus used these parables many, many times in different ways. He would twist them a little bit. Here we've got a little different meaning. It's not a wedding feast. And this, when he told this parable at this time, he used a little different twist on the story. Again, a parable is not a real event. That's what a parable is. There's no place names. There's no names of people. There's no geographic location. It's just a person did this, a person did that. So here the doorkeeper is commanded to stay on the alert. That's the job of the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, and the fourth watch. You have doorkeepers. They keep their lamp lit at the door, and they keep their sword and spear ready and make sure the door is barred. And when they hear the secret knock, because again, it might be like, you know, it's the master. Or you have a little peephole you can look and see. And so they know the knock of their master. And they can probably confirm that by looking through a little hole in the door to see if that's really you. 35, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Well, how about that? Right here, Jesus gives us the four watches, right? First watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch. The morning is the fourth watch. When the rooster crows is the third watch. At midnight, the second watch. At evening, that's the 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Remember, Jewish time was not from midnight to midnight as Roman time is, as our time is. Jewish time was when the sun went down to the sun went down. That was their day. So here Jesus clearly delineates that there are four watches. Boom, 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 boom. And then verse 36, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. You don't want to be found asleep when the Lord comes. For us, it's really the rapture. For them, it's a call to keep with your spiritual life, keep moving forward, and don't worry about the second coming. Just do your duty, keep studying, growing up spiritually, because notice he didn't give me any timelines here. And so that's basically the theme of this, is to always be on the alert. There's no coasting in the Christian way of life. Now, obviously you sleep, but here the metaphor is that if your job is to be the watchman, you don't go to sleep on your watch. In fact, if you're in the military in the ancient world and you went to sleep on your watch, it's the death penalty. Romans had a special way to do it. They'd have a command sergeant major would have a torch, and he'd go out to the perimeter of the camp because you have soldiers that are posted to be on the watch. And if he saw you asleep, he'd just take the torch and put it right on your uniform, and you'd be burned up. And then they'd execute you if you didn't get burned up right away. You know, that's a very serious thing because the enemy comes in at night. And if you're on the watch at night, you're putting the lives of everybody in that unit in danger. It's a special responsibility, special duty, and it's the firing squad. And that exists today in today's military in wartime. You don't go to sleep on the watch. That's the death penalty. And so same with us. We do not go to sleep at all in terms of our Christian way of life. We keep going. Obviously, we sleep physically in our body. You have to. Got to have energy to eat. You got to have sleep. Exercise, those types of things, but this refers to your spiritual life. You don't stop. You stay on the watch. You follow orders. We are the slaves of the master. Who's the master? God, Jesus Christ. We're in his family. We're in his army. Lots of metaphors. We're in the military. Jesus Christ is the commander in chief. We've seen that metaphor before. We're in the military. So we have a duty to do. And the duty is to learn Bible doctrine, to advance in our spiritual life, and back in Luke, rewards are waiting for you if you do it. If you do these things, fantastic rewards in time and eternity, because you're a good and faithful servant. And you've been faithful in a little thing. And the little thing for us is just learn Bible doctrine. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding the parable of the watchful servants. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by this lesson, make it a source of blessing and remembrance in our own lives, so that we may be ever watchful servants, doing our duty, doing our duty. In Christ's name, amen.